Okay, let's begin. Our Father, we do thank you again for your loving kindness to us. We thank you for your word, and for the opportunity this morning to set this time aside to study. We pray, Father, that you might guide and direct us, that we might understand the truth, and that it might help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 3 the book of Malachi. We're looking at the fourth oracle, the hope in God. It began in verse 17 of chapter 2. And remember, at the end of that chapter, they're asking, where is God, where is the God of justice, or where is the justice of God? Why hasn't he done something? Israel was looking for someone to judge the nations. They were not looking at themselves. But this, nonetheless, they're asking that question. We compared verse 17 with verse 6 of chapter 3, and we saw the comparison, where is the justice of God, or where is the God of justice? And God says, I am the Lord, I change not. He is going to do what he says he promised to do. As far as Israel is concerned, they didn't understand there was a time element involved in this. And so, they're waiting for the promise that God had given them. And verse 1 of chapter 3 introduces to us the forerunner of Jesus Christ and the messenger of the covenant. We looked at the forerunner of Jesus Christ, I will send my messenger. Of course, that's a reference to John the Baptist. There's no question about that. It's quoted over and over again. And he shall prepare the way before me. John is the one who fulfilled that. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to the temple. And we looked at three instances in which the Lord came to the temple suddenly. The first, when he was an infant, just 7 days old, Mary came to the temple to be purified. And Anna and Simeon recognized that the child was the Messiah. And that was a sudden surprise to the nation Israel, and particularly to Anna and Simeon. The second instance, when he was about 12 years old, he was found when they came to Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem for a feast, and on their way home, they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. Now, they were 3 days out. I'm not sure there's a movie called Home Alone. You know what I mean? They left the baby behind, and it sort of reminds me of that. He was left behind. You would have thought by that time they would have known that he wasn't with them. But in those days, things were entirely different. A lot of people traveling, kids playing, and they just weren't aware of it. They went back to the temple, and where did they find him? Well, he was debating with the rabbis and the scribes in the temple. And that was a surprise. And the third time that I mentioned to you is when he went in overturn the tables, the money changers. And all three of those represent Christ coming suddenly. He will appear. And he suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And this is where we left off last week. It's a little difficult here. I'm not sure anyone really understands what the messenger of the covenant means. The messenger is no problem. The messenger is Jesus Christ. And this is the only place where this phrase is used, messenger of the covenant. And so which covenant is meant here? Many think it's the new covenant. And that's a possibility. However, if you'll notice in there, it says, whom ye delight in. And when Christ established the new covenant, Israel was not delighting in the Lord Jesus. They, matter of fact, they put him on the cross. So it's probably not the new covenant, although it could be. Could be. Some give reference to Leviticus 26, and if you want to turn over there, Leviticus 26, verses 9 through 13, and I'll read that to you. Leviticus 26, verses 9 through 13. I will have respect unto you, this is the nation Israel, and you will eat old store and bring forth, I will have respect unto you, make you fruitful and multiply you, and establish my covenant. You see the word my covenant there? I will establish my covenant with you, and you will eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people, and I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be a bondman, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. That's a possibility, and many commentators believe this is the covenant that he's referring to, that he's going to bring them back into the land. And certainly that is a truth, and that is a possibility. However, I believe it's probably a general term when he uses the messenger of a covenant. He's talking about it could refer to any covenant that God has made with Israel, and might refer to all of them, the Abrahamic, the Davidic, the Palestinian, the new covenant. That covenant, he will fulfill all of them when he brings them back into the land. And you know, that's a hard one to deal with. Turn over to Judges chapter 2, verse 1. There's a reference to the covenant again in Judges chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant. And of course, that applies to all the covenants. God is not going to break a covenant with Israel. And so when he says the messenger of the covenant, it could be referring to all the covenants that God has made, the unconditional covenants that God has made with Israel. It could refer to the Abrahamic covenant or the Davidic covenant or the Palestinian covenant or possibly even the new covenant. I don't know. But it doesn't really matter. God's going to fulfill his promise to them. He's the messenger of the covenant. He is the one who is to fulfill all the covenants. And Malachi tells us that messenger is coming someday to make his promise good. That's what he's going to do. He's going to come back someday. He's going to fulfill that. Then they will delight in him, and he will come, is God's promise to them. He's going to come. That promise is still in effect today. He hasn't come yet for the nation Israel. We believe it's soon. We believe that it could happen at any moment. That he's going to come for the church, and then the judgment's going to come, what they're looking for. But he hasn't come yet. But before he fulfills his covenant, he must bring judgment upon not only the nation Israel, but upon all the nations of the world. Now you notice in the next two verses, this is exactly what he says. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appears? You have to be careful of what you wish for. We sometimes wish for something, and when we get it, it isn't really what we wanted. Israel's waiting for God's judgment to come, and they're thinking God's going to judge the nations, not looking at themselves and saying, "Well, we need to stand in judgment too." They missed that part. They did not think about that. They did not include themselves in that judgment. They thought that God was pleased with them, that they hadn't done anything wrong. The fact is that Israel was worse off than the nations. God gave them light. He gave them the law to guide them and to open their eyes to his perfection. But they did not recognize that at all. See, judgment begins at home. And Israel did not realize that. They were waiting for this justice of God. Remember, they thought that the evil ones, the wicked, prosper, and it's the good people. They're suffering, and so they're looking for judgment. They don't realize that their suffering was a result of their actions. Will you turn over to Amos chapter 5? Amos chapter 5 with me. Amos 5, verses 18 to 21, it says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." Now, let me define the day of the Lord for you. The day of the Lord is an extended period of time. It's an extended period of time. It begins immediately after the rapture, and that would be the tribulation period. It begins with the tribulation period. It continues through the tribulation period to the second coming of Jesus Christ, through the millennial kingdom, through the great white throne judgment, and then in the creation of new heaven and earth. That is called the day of the Lord. It's a period of time. It's not a 24-hour period. It's an extended period of time in which God is going to deal not only with the nations, he's going to deal with Israel in particular. But it is a day, and it's an extended period of time. He says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it to you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. As a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, so went into the house, and and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. He's saying, I don't even accept your votive offerings, your incense that's coming up to me. It doesn't smell right, and I don't accept it. It's a bad day. Israel didn't realize this. See, they were looking for something. He says, you better be careful what you wish for. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. You want the desire of the day of the Lord. You don't realize that what it brings to you is judgment. The question that's asked at the beginning is, who may abide the day of his coming? Implies that the answer is no one. No one can withstand it. It's going to come. Everyone's going to stand in judgment of the Lord. That day is going to bring judgment, not only upon the nations, but upon the children of Israel. Psalm 130, verse 3 says this, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who will stand? We're all sinners. We've all come to that place. When he comes, there will be no one will be exempt. We'll all stand. The world that's left behind, Israel, the nations, will stand, and God will judge them. Romans 3, verses 10 through 23 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no exception to that. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. See, Israel thought they were doing good. No, that's not the case at all. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them that under law. He's talking to Israel. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is going to bring judgment upon this earth. Israel thought he was going to judge the nations. He's not only going to judge the nations, he's going to judge Israel. They need to be taken care of. As a matter of fact, in this verse, if you read on in this verse, he says, for he is a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto God an offering in righteousness. God's going to purify them. He describes God as a judge. Bob? Yes. Sure, be glad to. Definition of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins immediately after the rapture. That is, with the tribulation period. It extends all the way through to the creation of new heaven and earth. So that would include the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, and the creation of a new heaven and new earth. Now, there's no one verse that applies to all of them, but where you look at the term, the day of the Lord, and depending on the context, you'll find out where it fits into those. Sometimes the day of the Lord is speaking about judgment. Sometimes the day of the Lord speaks about the Lord coming. Sometimes the day of the Lord talks about the millennial kingdom. The day of the Lord is when he creates a new heaven and earth. So the context will determine that. But if you put them all together, it's that extended period of time. The day is not a 24-hour day, as you know. Oftentimes in the scriptures, a day is an extended period of time. We use it often in our English language. In my day, it means sometime in my past, in my day, we did things differently. And it wasn't just one day, but it was a period of time. And that's the way it's used in the scriptures, an extended period of time. Now he's using, in this passage, he's using an illustration of a refiner. And one who like Fuller's soap, and I want to define those for you. First, he's like a refiner's fire. The word describes the purifying process of silver and gold. The gold, the nuggets of gold are brought in, and they're put in a pot, and extreme heat is applied to them. And what happens is the dross comes to the top, and the silver comes at the top, I believe it is, and the gold comes at the top, and the refiner will take his cup and he will take the pure stuff out or the dross out and leave the pure silver or gold in the pot. The Messiah will be like a refiner who removes the dross and leaves only that which is pure. And he's saying someday that's going to happen, see? That's what the tribulation is meant to do. It's a refiner's fire. He's going to purge out the dross over and over again. Matthew, at his coming, he would sever the pure from the saved ones from the unsaved ones. Matthew 25, verses 32 to 34, describes the shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. He says, and before him he will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on my right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. So we're looking at the kingdom that he's talking about and the separation in the nation Israel or on this earth of the sheep and the goats. The ones that are separated on his left hand are described in verse 41. What happens to them? He says this, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He will separate the goats and the sheep. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. It's going to be like a refiner's fire to take the dross out and leave that which is pure behind. Those who enter the millennial kingdom, as I've said so often, even though they have a natural body, a human body, they will enter into the millennial kingdom. And it's at that time that the Old Testament, those who have died will be resurrected. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected to enjoy the benefits that God had promised them in the millennial kingdom. The second illustration is Fuller's soap. Fuller's soap. The word fuller is the word kabas. It's K-A-B-A-S, kabas. It's that which, it literally means to trample with the feet. To trample with the feet. An interesting term. It's found 51 times in the Old Testament. Do you know how it's translated? Wash. 48 of those times. The word soap was nothing like soap that we call soap today. You know, we can go to the store. We were out driving around yesterday, and we saw a sign that says natural soap. I guess the Amish still make their own soap. But this is not the same thing. This is actually the word for soap is the word boreith. It's B-O-R-I-Y-T-H, boreith. It's derived from the word bore. B-O-R. Bore was potash. Now, potash is a substance formed from wood and plants that are burned, the ashes that are left behind. And those ashes contain an alkaline. And the potash was used as a cleaning agent. Clothing, if your clothing got soiled, dirty, you'd take the potash and you'd rub it into the material. And then you know what they did with it? They put it in a pot of water or a bucket of water, and then they would trample it with their feet. That's the first washing machine, by the way. Some woman out there trampling on her clothes in a stream or in a large pot of some sort where she could put the clothes. And that alkaline then would dissolve the part of the soil that was in there, and the clothes would come out clean. Now, the Messiah would be like a person who cleans clothes. He will apply the soap to Israel, and the priesthood, of course, will be included in that, to cleanse them by washing. And how is he going to do that? Well, he's going to rub it into them, And then he got to sort of like tramp on them with his feet in the water to cleanse them. It speaks of God's work on behalf of Israel to bring them to salvation as a nation. It's at this point, when he's done doing that, all Israel will be saved. He's removed the dross. Now he's cleansing them. He's giving them salvation. See, the Messiah at his coming will be a spiritual cleanser. One who will wash the sin from the people. The Lord will be a refiner and a cleanser. So all Israel will be saved at that point. The unsaved, of course, will be removed from the nation Israel and from the rest of the world. Of course, the only ones left behind will be those who have been saved and go into it, have withstood the fire and been purged and have gone into the millennial kingdom, gone through the washing process to go into the millennial kingdom. Any questions on that? Yes, John? Yes. Yes. Both will be done during the tribulation.
But as long as the Antichrist is on the scene, and there's
a mark. Now understand, we're coming to the end of the tribulation. Christ is coming back. And all these things are leading up to that. The purging, the separating of the sheep and the goats, this is all a part of this whole process. And it's going to come down, it's going to boil down to the point when Christ comes back and those who will recognize him then as their Messiah. And then, end of the trip. A lot of that. The process goes on, but suddenly the veil will be removed. And they will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, the ones that recognize him as Messiah are those who have been purged, gone through the fire, and have been washed and trampled on, and all of a sudden they recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And he comes back then to this earth. He establishes his kingdom. He will bring them out. When we looked at it from earlier in Haggai and in Zechariah particularly, as the things were building in Jerusalem and they were gathering around the city of Jerusalem to destroy it, remember? But there's going to come a point in time when all of a sudden that's going to hit them that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Any other questions? Now, the last part of this verse explains what this means. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness. When the Lord comes back the second time, that's to this earth. He will purify the sons of Levi. By the way, the sons of Levi are the people that Malachi has been dealing with. They have been misusing the temple. They've been misusing the Lord's table. They've gone through all these things. They've been offering up sacrifices that are defective. And these are the people that he's been dealing with. They're going to be cleansed. And once the cleansing is completed, then they will offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Such offerings are possible when the priests and the people have been washed. It's not possible. See, they've been washed with fuller soap now. In Zechariah had a vision, you remember, of the cleansing and the crowning of Joshua, the high priest? In Zechariah 3, it corresponds to this cleansing. There's going to be a cleansing of not only the priesthood, but once that's done, then they can offer up sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. Sacrifices of righteousness. Verse 4, unless you have a question. Verse 4 begins with a little conjunction, then, which means after the cleansing, then, after the cleansing takes place, after the purging takes place, the fire, refiner's fire and the cleansing of the with the fuller soap, then will come the millennial kingdom. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former days. Malachi tells us that the sacrificial offerings will be made again. Israel will continue to make offerings to the Lord, not for sin in the millennial kingdom, but as an act of worship and remembrance of what the Lord has done for them, his work on the cross. The cross took away sin. It's not remembered. You see, you and I remember, we remember the Lord in communion. When we take communion, what we're doing is remembering Christ's work on the cross. When we confess our sins, it's a memorial, it's an act on our part of worship to God that he has paid the price for our sins on the cross. We're not looking forward to it. It's not something that's going to happen. It's something that's already passed. When Israel offers up the animal sacrifices in the kingdom, when the sacrifices are brought and the offerings are brought before him, these are righteous offerings, but they're remembrance of what he's done for them. They're going to purge them from sin. The sin has already been dealt with. The offerings brought by those who have been cleansed will be pleasant unto the Lord. The word pleasant means to be sweet or pleasant. It asserts that something is acceptable or desirable or satisfying. The Lord will take great delight in the sacrifices that they bring because they're offering up by those who have been cleansed and purified. You see, God is not interested in the rituals unless the heart is right. God's not interested in what we do unless our heart is right. We can come to church, we can read the Bible, we can do all kinds of things in the name of the Lord, but if our hearts are not right, it's not acceptable. He wants a pure heart. And you have to go, sometimes we have to go through the refiner and through the cleansing that brings us to that point. And he adds at the end, as in the days of old, as in the former years, men will bring offerings unto the Lord as in the past, is what he's saying. Long before there was a nation Israel, there were sacrifices brought to God. You go all the way back. Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord. Isaac and Abraham. There's many people that have brought sacrifices to the Lord and were acceptable unto the Lord because they were brought out of a pure heart. In Malachi 1:11, it says, from the rising, you see, what I want to point out to you is that it's not only Israel that's going to bring offerings, but all the nations are going to bring, all that have been cleansed and purged are going to bring offerings to the Lord. In Malachi 1:11, it says this, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name will be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. So it's not only Israel, but it's all the nations. As they come into the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a tremendous time. And Israel will offer up offerings, and the nations will offer up offerings, and they will be acceptable unto the Lord. Any questions? Yes. Oh, absolutely. It is. Yeah, it is. But I took it back to Malachi 1:11. So it's not just Judah and Israel, but it's all the nations that are going to bring sacrifices to them. But Judah and Israel is unique. They are his people. Oh, yes. No, he doesn't. But right. Israel's a generic term almost. Oftentimes it's used and it's referenced to Judah or Judah and Israel together. All Israel will be saved is certainly included, and Judah is certainly included in that when he talks about that. All right, I think our time is up. We'll pick up with verse 5 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, we pause for just a moment to thank you and to praise you. Thank you for the fires that purged us. remove the dross as it comes in our lives. Thank you for the fuller soap that cleanses us. We know it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the sacrifice that you were willing to give, that we might stand in your presence, clean, perfect in every respect, because of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.